Bible, chapter 23. I was going to start at verse 13, but I'll move it up a bit, shorten it up to verse 26. We're reading verses 26 through 49 of Luke chapter 23. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." The whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Let's pray. Father, again, as we focus on the crucifixion, the death of Christ, we pray that you would bless it to us, especially as we desire to prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the wonderful picture in the Gospels, in all the Gospels that we get of Christ on the cross and the words that he spoke and the work that he accomplished, Father, for us who have fled to refuge to him, for us who have laid hold of him by faith and trusting in him and him alone. Father, help us to do that and help us to see what we need to see. Help us and bless your word this morning. Bless it to all those who are here, young and old, Father. Bless and accomplish your work And through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Focusing on Christ and Christ on the cross in particular is the best subject we can focus on for, especially as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We see the Savior himself in all his glory, and we see what he's accomplishing there for us. What I'd like to focus on this morning particularly is those 3 hours that Luke mentions in beginning at verse 44 when he says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." It's that time in particular when what Christ was doing was hidden from all the world in darkness. The world, the whole world, was plunged into darkness for 3 long hours. And Christ was bearing the full wrath of God for us at that time. Why is it good for us to think about these things? Well, there's nothing that's going to endear us more and help us to love Christ more and value him more than to see what he's done for us, to know the full extent of what Christ has done for us. And he did it for us, and he did it completely as he cried out, "It is finished." His work on the cross finished, and his work on the cross was done for us. When Christ, in these 3 hours, descended into outer darkness, which we see in Scripture is a picture of eternal punishment. It's what hell is. Jesus himself called it outer darkness. In the parable of the that Jesus taught in Matthew 22 of the wedding feast, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranges a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, and one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies to destroy those murderers, burn up their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to them, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is the stark and the scary, the awesome picture of the end of all who are apart from Christ, all who don't have that wedding garment. That wedding garment is picturing the righteousness of Christ. If we seek to be right with God apart from Christ, apart from the forgiveness for our sins through his blood, apart from his righteousness, which he gives to all those who come to him, we will be truly the end of all unbelievers, is that darkness, that outer darkness that we read about in Jude. In 2 Peter 2:4, similar to what Jude spoke about, he said, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Outer darkness. It's what we were in. We were in darkness before we were saved. But Christ went into that outer darkness. He, during those 3 hours when the world became dark, Christ went in and suffered the wrath of God. He went into the outer darkness of hell for us, for his people. It's an amazing thing, this what the event, the thing that took place, the 3 hours of darkness. And we, one of the most important for us things for us to realize is that this is a real event that took place in the world. The whole world at that moment, not just Jerusalem, but the whole world was plunged into darkness for those 3 hours. The only thing that we have in Scripture, the only thing that happened that was similar was in the book we read about in the book of Exodus, the ninth of the plagues. You read about in Exodus 10, 21 through 23, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands towards the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. There you see the great separation between the saved and the unsaved. Christians, believers, are children of light, and we're brought out of darkness into the light. But that was an example. It was not 3 hours, but 3 days, and it was only Egypt. This darkness, this supernatural darkness that the world experienced when Jesus hung on that cross at noontime, right in the heat of the day. It was the hottest point of the day. And suddenly or gradually, we're not told how exactly it happened, but the whole world went dark. And it was as if what was going to be happening to the Lord Jesus Christ had to be shielded from the world. The world was not allowed to look upon what was taking place to the Lord Jesus in that time frame. It was a supernatural darkness. It was just not an eclipse. Some people, scholars, and try to explain it away by looking and saying that it was like a total eclipse, and people thought it was really darkness. But this was not an eclipse. There's no way an eclipse would last for that length of time. And this was over the whole earth. And the moon at that time was not the kind of moon that would cause an eclipse. This is all truth. The truth of it was supernatural. And just like this, the supernatural darkness that the Egyptians felt as God stretched out his hand in judgment on them, this thick darkness which might even be felt, and darkness which they couldn't even see one another in, that was for 3 days. This was for 3 hours. And silenced all the mocking and all this scorning of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knew how long that darkness was going to last. If you think about it, as some have said, that there was no sense after a half an hour. They didn't know it was going to be over in an hour or 2 hours. It could have lasted forever, and so it brought great fear to those who were there. But it also demonstrated the power of God. But most importantly, it was Christ, who is the light of the world, being cast into this outer darkness, the judgment of God for us. That's what hell is. He was forsaken of God, forsaken so that we wouldn't be forsaken. And we were certainly in darkness before we were saved. All people are in darkness. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For you were once darkness." That's an amazing statement. He's saying that not only were we in darkness, but we ourselves were darkness. But God in his mercy and his grace and his mighty power transformed us and changed that. Paul writes in Luke writes in Acts, "I will deliver you," as the Lord speaks to Paul. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified by faith in me." We were delivered. We who have fled to Christ for refuge have been delivered from darkness into light. But again, what was happening to Christ in those 3 hours of darkness? The full wrath of God was being poured about on him. The equivalent of hell, an eternal hell, what each one of our sins deserve, and each one of us who are in Christ deserve. Because our sin was laid upon Christ. Christ was bearing the wrath of God in those 3 hours, eternal punishment, so much more than the physical punishment he was experiencing on the cross, the torturous pain and the mocking, all that led up his suffering. His whole life was a life of suffering, and until he gave up his spirit, until he laid down his life, all was suffering, and yet this was the epitome of his suffering. This is where he was in the outer darkness, the place of damnation, the place of hell. That's the description of hell. That's what hell is, outer darkness, away from all the blessings of God, forsaken of God. Christ was being punished by God the Father, by God himself, was being this. Our sins were laid upon Christ and were being punished there. When Christ birth was announced, it was dark at night. An angel announces birth, and suddenly everything was bright to the shepherds that night. So it went from the darkness of night to bright light. But here on the cross, it goes from the hottest, brightest sun to the darkest night, darkest type of darkness that could be felt. And Christ himself was being plunged into outer darkness. He was also experiencing the powers of darkness against him. All that Satan had, all the enemies of Christ, all the demons were pouring out their wrath upon Christ to conquer him, but they couldn't because the wrath of God was being poured out upon Christ. Christ was being forsaken. And sometime at the end of that three-hour period, we hear that cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was forsaken in outer darkness, experiencing the wrath of God so that none of his people would ever have to experience one moment of that wrath. Christ certainly was bearing the wrath of God. Calvary's cross was the place of suffering, but the accomplishment of the work of Christ for our sakes. No one knows what it means to be abandoned by God, forsaken by God completely. Even unbelievers, even when God is judging unbelievers, there's still common grace. They're not totally forsaken. The only time that's going to take place is when sinners are, after judgment, are cast into hell, into that outer darkness. And Jesus' description of it is sobering, should be sobering, and make anyone tremble. When he says, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ spoke more about hell and of the realities of hell and described hell more than he did about heaven. And it's a fearful thing to see the words of the sweet and gentle Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was love himself, and the gentle shepherd, the good shepherd, speak of the dreadfulness of hell, which he experienced. J.C. Ryle writes, settle it firmly in your mind that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has spoken more plainly about the realities and the eternity of hell. No lips have used so many words to express the dreadfulness of hell as the lips of Jesus. He called it hell. He called it, these are his very words, his descriptions of what the destination of those who are unbelievers. Hell fire, the damnation of hell, eternal damnation, the resurrection of damnation, everlasting fire, the place of torment, outer darkness, the worm that never dies, the fire that is never quenched, the place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself employed. Away with the miserable nonsense which people talk to this day, who tell us that the ministers of the gospel should never speak of hell. He is the kindest friend who tells me the whole extent of my danger. The watchman who keeps silent when he sees a fire is guilty of gross neglect. The doctor who tells us that we're getting well when we're dying is a false friend. The minister who keeps back hell from his people is a wicked and cruel man. What is the use of hiding eternal punishment from the impenitent and ungodly? Surely it is helping the devil. Wise words by Ryle about it and the destination, because if Christ suffered that, we know it's guaranteed that that is the place and that is the suffering, the eternal suffering of all who are not in Christ. And the reality is that there are those who are here this morning who are yet outside of Christ and who may very soon be experiencing that outer darkness yourself. Those who, and then it'll be too late. The words of Christ are very clear. He said in Matthew 8, speaking about the sons of the kingdom, those who thought they were sons of the kingdom, those who were religious, those who were the Pharisees and religious leaders, he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are some here this morning who will be in that outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They say it describes it in the book of Revelation as those gnawing their tongues in anger against God, still sinning and unrepentant. So there are those here this morning, and I would plead with you before it's too late, before you have to be totally abandoned by God and cast into hell, cast into that horrible pit, that abyss where Christ descended into. You will be there if you don't repent and flee to Christ today. If this is your end, if you remain on an unbeliever or a mere formalist, you see, you can be baptized and join the church and go to church every Sunday faithfully and do all the things and yet never know Christ. And that will be the end of all. There will be no exceptions, no mercy after death, after that day, that judgment day. All the devil and all his demons and all who are unbelievers will be cast into hell. Please take these things seriously. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful and mighty Savior, and he will save, but he will save us from hell, from hellfire, from eternal damnation, from the fire that is never quenched, the worm that never dies, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the gnawing of the tongue, the eternal, eternal, unending punishment of hell. This is where he went. If you think God these are just stories that are made up, Christ went there. He bore the wrath of God. The payment of sin on the cross is the greatest picture for us that hell is real and eternal judgment is real and eternal condemnation is real. If that's what God did to his own dear son, will he not cast you into hell who refuse to repent and refuse to come to the Savior? Come now. He is more than willing to save all who believe in him, who put their trust in him and him alone, wholly and fully. And then only can you escape that wrath of God, which is kindled for all unbelievers. The Lord Jesus, in his mercy and love, went to hell for us. He descended in that three-hour period into outer darkness, abandoned by the Father, forsaken of God. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And not one who puts their trust in him, from the youngest child here to the oldest saint, will ever experiencing not one second of being forsaken of God, either here in this world or in the next. We will be with God forever because Christ was forsaken. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was truly experiencing that forsakenness, but for us, he laid down his life. He loved us and gave himself for us. So consider the words on the cross all the gospel accounts of Christ's crucifixion, we need to think of them more often. We need to meditate on them. We need to meditate and know the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. There were three before this period where Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do. They know not what they do." He speaks to the thief on the cross, which we read before, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He speaks to John and to his mother and says, "Behold your mother," and to John, to his mother, "Behold your son," caring about his mother, even suffering in that brutal heat and almost being tortured and at the point of exhaustion, he had love and concern for his mother. Then, at the end of this three-hour period, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" After that, it was like in the middle. That was the fourth word, and the fifth word was, "I thirst." He thirsted, the thirst of those who are in hell. There won't be, no one will be able to get even a drop of water in hell. That's what the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He wanted Lazarus to go and send Lazarus, Abraham to send Lazarus to even dip his finger for just a drop of water. But Christ thirsted. The equivalent of hell for us, that we wouldn't have to thirst. He drank that cup for us. And then he said, "It is finished," tetelestai, meaning paid in full. His work was complete and all was paid. Our debt was paid on the cross of Calvary. And then no one took his life from him, but he gave it up. He said, "Into your hands, Father." He released his spirit. He said, he died. He gave his life. He gave it up. No one took it from him. No one could, but he gave it up and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So those are amazing words, and we need to meditate on them over and over again and take comfort from them. In this life, we will suffer and face trials, and trials that are like deep darkness. And the only comfort we're going to be able to have at that point is and find comfort when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's our death, impending death, or whether it's a trial so dark and hard and difficult. It's like night. It's like that darkness in Egypt or at the cross. We're going to feel it in our soul. But the comfort that we can take is the fact that Christ went into that outer darkness. And at those times, he's there to comfort us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We will never be forsaken of God. No matter how dark the days get, no matter how strong the trial gets, no matter how much we think we can't handle it, Christ will be there. He will never leave us, never forsake us. And that's what we're going to need to cling to in that particular time. God brings those times to draw us closer to him. When we're clothed with Christ, when we're clothed with it, that wedding garment, we are in Christ, and all our sins are paid for, and all our righteousness is found in Christ. Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. And as we focus on the supper this afternoon, we need to focus and think more about what Christ has done for us. He was plunged into outer darkness. He suffered the wrath of God so that not one drop of that wrath is left for us. But if we hear this morning, if you hear this morning, and yet remain outside of Christ, you need to flee, because these are realities just as real as that darkness was. That's the reality of eternity. Eternity apart from Christ is outer darkness, will there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's not where you want to be for all eternity. Flee to Christ before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your glory. We pray that you'd bless these words to us. We pray that you'd cause our minds to meditate and think upon and understand the depths of the suffering of Christ, and especially the sinfulness of our sin that was laid upon Christ. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. If we've trusted in him, Father, we don't want to bear that sin ourselves. We're thankful that Christ has borne it, and he borne it all the way into the outer darkness. And Father, swallowed it all up so that not one little bit is left for us. We pray that you'd help us to be thankful. We pray that by the Holy Spirit you would renew our zeal. Let these thoughts and this sanctify us and help us to think more and serve you with more zeal and love, Father. We pray that the love of Christ would stir up love in our hearts. Father, help us now as we prepare our hearts and minds for the supper. We pray that you'd bless this ordinance to us and help us to lay hold of Christ, Father. And again, we pray that those who are here this morning who don't have Christ, have no wedding garment, and are in danger of being cast out, Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts and in your sovereign grace and mercy would bring them to Christ. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.